Our great loving Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the promises of those songs that we've been seeing. And we know, Father, that as we sing them and they become the cry of our heart, that they're saturated with the truth of your word. Maybe not always exactly right in every detail, Father, but we strive to choose songs that honor and praise you, to make you known among men, to seal in our hearts the knowledge of that perfect love of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life that we might live. Father, as we come to study your word today, I ask, O God, that you would open our eyes and our minds, that whatever the distractions that are here, that you would take them, that our hearts would be devoted to you, that we would take these few minutes to look to your word, not so that we could know it, although we want to, but so that we could be transformed. And by, little by little, inch by inch, look more like the biblical Jesus to a watching world. Oh, Father, the world is in desperate need of your love. And you have chosen to make yourself known through us. It's as though we are the ambassadors of God with a message of reconciliation for a world that's lost and dying. God, equip us for the task at hand. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Having your Bible, would you please turn today to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We will begin in verse 8 this morning and hopefully go through verse 12. Five verses. That'll be as much as we've done in the last 3 weeks almost. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. While you're finding that in your Bibles, I want to back up and I'm going to read from verse 2 through verse 12 so that we can kind of set the context for what we'll be looking at today. If you want to follow along, I'm in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now that's a bunch. You'll see why we can't cover something like that in one 30-minute segment. But today, as we put in at verse 8, I want you to remember that portion that we have studied about the last couple of weeks talking about the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And He has called us to an inheritance that can't perish, that can't be defiled, that will never fade. And God is keeping it in heaven by His power for us. And then Peter went on from there to talk about that salvation revealed by the prophets. In this you rejoice, he says in verse 6, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. We looked at that portion of Scripture last week, verses 5, 6, and 7. And you remember that we talked about that bramble bush that the Lord draws us through sometimes to strip away all those things that don't look like Jesus in our lives. And so as we come into verse 8 today, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let me ask you a question. Those two verses, 8 and 9, is any of that true in your life? No, I'm serious, really. I don't want you to say yes because I'm the preacher and you expect me to say yes. I mean, think about what it says. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Are you willing to declare your love for Jesus Christ? Not in this church. Anybody can do that in this church and get away with it. Vic, at work. In some measure. I trust you do. I don't doubt you at all. I know Matt does in his work. He tells me about it. I know Cindy does, even to prisoners who have the good fortune to be placed out in front of her. You've not seen Him. You've not seen Jesus. You won't until you die or unless He comes back before that. Do you love Him? Why? How do you love somebody you've not seen? And then Peter goes on. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. Peter had seen Jesus. As a matter of fact, when the chips were down, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus 3 times in the course of a couple of hours. And then that penetrating gaze of Jesus caught Peter's eye right as the 3rd time he denied Him. And Peter repented and mourned, considered himself unworthy to even be His friend. Well, now Peter is writing this 30 years later, a more seasoned Peter, if you will. So what is it when Peter says you do not see Him? You haven't seen Him. He's writing to people, this Peter who saw Jesus, who was there and witnessed the crucifixion, witnessed the flogging beforehand. Peter was one of the 3 that witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus Christ on that mount that day, when Jesus met with Moses and Elijah coming from the clouds, and they talked about the events that were to come. Peter witnessed that. And now he's talking to people 30 years later. And he says, you do not now see Him. Though you have not seen Him. They had not seen Him. They do not now see Him. In Peter's mind, it was as if Jesus were still there. How do you love someone you've never seen, you've never met, and shook their hands face to face? The only way you can love a person like that is through the testimony of another. Right? Have you given testimony of Jesus to another? If the world were to be evangelized by every Christian based on the strength of your efforts, what if the gospel was proclaimed throughout the world based on your effort? In other words, everybody else in the church of Jesus Christ made the same effort to talk about Jesus as you make. would there be a propagation of the gospel? Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Do you believe the song you just sang? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Do you have an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain, for me who Him to death pursued. Those nails went through His hand, the thorns on His brow, the nails in His feet, the spear in His side, the lashings on His back. He didn't deserve those. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the very last couple of verses, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God. He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite in grace. Emptied Himself of all but love, Philippians chapter 2, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Do you really believe what you just sang? Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I awoke, the dungeon flamed with light. That actually happened to Peter, and his chains fell off. But metaphorically, it happens to us. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. Sometimes I rose, went forth, and followed me. How many of us still pursue our own desires without a thought of the calling of God on our lives? It's just the pastors that have to follow. Everybody knows that. That is so sick and wrong. No condemnation now I dread. For those who didn't take the opportunity to go visit Bud in the last days, I'm not guilting you or shaming you or anything, but you missed a blessing. When I was there one night before he went into the nursing home and they called the hospice nurse over late at night, that hospice nurse got a lesson about the love of Jesus from Bud. He kept asking Bud, what do you fear? Nothing. What are you concerned about? I'm concerned I'm going to live longer. What are you expecting? I'm expecting Jesus to say, come here. And he did the same thing in the nursing home. The hospice doctor and a different nurse came in. What are you afraid of? I'm afraid I'll live longer. You people need to leave me alone. Quit giving me that stuff. I came here to die. Aren't you concerned about that? I'm concerned I'll keep living. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. We used to sing the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And one of the churches in town that has a little nicer sign than what ours is said on that, instead of Jesus loves me, this I know, they changed the words, Jesus knows me, this I love. Amen. Amen, right? Because in Matthew chapter 7, the scariest words in the whole Bible are right at the end of when Jesus looks to some person that's been going to church all their life, some person that sang the songs or at least stood there and listened to them while everybody else was singing. And that person came to Jesus on the day of final judgment and said, yeah, I know how to spell your name even in Hebrew. With English letters, of course. Yeshua. And Jesus says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Trust me, you do not want to hear those words. You do not want to hear those words. So live like you mean it. Well, Peter says here in verses 8 and 9, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory? Joy that is inexpressible? Honestly now, don't raise your hands. Honestly, could Peter stand up here where I was standing and sing and watch you sing and still write that about you? Does your face, which is the expression of your soul, you know, if you love him, then your face will surely show it. Remember that little song? If the face, which is the expression of your soul, could Peter watch you sing and still write those words? Inexpressible joy. Well, let's forget about Peter because he's dead and gone. Your friends at work, do they just say, you know, I have noticed that you are so in love with Jesus that you have an inexpressible joy for him? Has anybody ever told you that besides Peter? Just asking. And filled with glory, obtaining, present tense, the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When we wake up in the morning, how many thoughts race through our brain trying to get our day in order before finally we remember that we are already obtaining the joy of the salvation of our souls, the outcome of your faith? So many people think that heaven is far away in time. Cliff said this morning, all of us, well, he was talking about people his age and mine, we have more yesterdays than we do tomorrows. But you know what? We don't even know if that's true for Beatrix, do we? We don't. We don't know that's true. We're not even certain, depending on when we die or if the Lord comes back, we don't know. And that's why we always eat dessert first. Right? Just saying. Concerning this salvation, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Have you ever just parked on that verse and thought about it for a minute? Let's just take, for example, Isaiah. And he finishes writing chapters 52 and 53. And he has some awareness that that writing was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. He can go back through the scriptures that were written before him and not learn much at all about the Holy Spirit of God. And he can go back through the scriptures that were written before him and not learn very much at all about the Messiah. Although God began prophesying the Messiah in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He will strike your heel. He's talking to the woman about her seed. He will strike your heel, but he will crush his head, the Messiah. But when Isaiah finished writing chapter 52 and 53 and had his beverage and some bread and cheese, then he had to go back and take out verse chapter 52 and 53 and begin to study them, you see, because Isaiah didn't understand everything about what he had just written. when I write something, I usually understand everything that I have written. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Haggai did not understand everything they wrote. As a matter of fact, Fred, do you realize, because you're all the time bringing the prophets to us, which I really appreciate on Tuesdays and Sundays, but do you know, Fred, that in some respects, you know more about Jesus than the prophets that you love, Jeremiah, Isaiah? Because what happened was they were looking forward, and it's hard to see the future in all of that. And we're looking back historically. And so in some respect, we know more about the Lord Jesus than they did. And we still to this day search the prophets looking for information about the salvation that was prophesied to us. And the prophets themselves, after they wrote it, would go back and say, God, what does this mean? No, that's not that way. Read it again. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, the Spirit of Messiah. I'm not even sure the prophets knew there was the Spirit of Messiah. They knew God, and they had glimpses of the Spirit of God, Genesis 1:1. But the ordinary paying attention person in the pew, not the ordinary person in church, but the ordinary paying attention person in the pew, knows more about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ than the prophets who prophesied that. And look what they did with their knowledge. What are we doing with ours? Hoarding it for a rainy day? It's raining! Let it out! That verse is worth meditating on. Those two verses. Now, verse 12, it was revealed to them when Isaiah was sitting down praying about what does chapter 52 and 53 mean that I just wrote. When he was praying about that, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. That would be the apostles. One verse that you should always remember and never ever forget is Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. Let's look there. It's probably highlighted in your Bible. They should sell Bibles with that verse highlighted. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are some things that God's not revealed. There are some things that have been revealed to us that weren't revealed 3,000 years ago. And those things belong to God. But the things that have been revealed, and now we have the completion of the Word of God, Genesis through Revelation, and it's our responsibility to learn the Word of God and to see what has been revealed. And so in verse 12, it was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were serving not themselves, but you. And so when Isaiah was asking and praying about what does chapter 52 and 53 mean, God might have given him a glimpse, but really what the Father told him was, you know what, Isaiah? People that live 800 to 900 years from now are going to know a whole bunch more about that than you do. Just deal with it. When I started out in Bible college, In my first course in theology, my professor said to the class, "I know 12 things. I'm only going to teach you 4 of them. Deal with it." I'm not even sure if I got 3 of them. God has revealed to us over the course of time and the fulfillment of prophecy and the working out of His plan, as we look back, God has revealed more to us than any generation in the history of the world. What are we doing with it? You know, God is a good steward, and He will hold you accountable. I didn't hear a single amen. God is a good steward, and He will hold you personally accountable for the ministry He's given you. He hasn't given me one. Are you calling Him a liar? Because in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, He said He did. The fact that you haven't discovered it doesn't mean He hasn't given it. All it means is you haven't put out the effort or the time or the energy or the care to discover it. In other words, are you participating in the body life of the church in the way God wants you to participate in the body life of the church? Which includes, most generally, more than a couple of hours on Sunday morning. Who's going to take Wanda's place? I mean, that's a serious question. As far as I know, this is Wanda's last Sunday with us. That is going to leave a vacuum in this church. Who's going to step up to the plate? Half the people, Cindy will? Some of the people will say, "What does she even do?" If you don't know what Wanda does, I'm sorry for you. Because that woman has blessed this church from the first time her toes crossed that threshold. And it'll be a vacuum. Trust me, Wanda, it will be. Amen. You're going to make me cry. So we saw the prophets. We're talking about the apostles in part of verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you, the apostles, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now, all of this that I've said so far is just a precursor to what we're going to talk about now. Look at those last few words. Things into which angels long to look. We don't know how many kinds of beings God created. He created spirit beings that inhabit the realm of the spirit, the heavens. The angels, earth is not their primary home. They can come and go, like I do at Rex's house, but this isn't the place of their mortgage. God made the earth for human beings and for animals of all kinds. And we're restricted to the earth. The angels inhabit the heavenly realm, the sky, the heavens. And they travel freely in that. According to my understanding of Genesis chapter 1, the angels were created sometime before men, but it doesn't tell us exactly when. I do not believe in the day-age gap theory and all those kinds of theistic evolution. I believe Genesis 1:1 for what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If your God is so small that He can't create the heavens and the earth, ex nihilo, out of nothing, then you're serving the wrong God. You're probably serving yourself and your own intellect and proud about that. And I believe He did it in 6 24-hour days. If your theology doesn't include a God that's big enough to do that, then your theology is wrong. And you're calling God a liar because that's what He said. And if God is a liar, then He's not God. He's the devil. the father of liars. So sometime before He created man on the sixth day, God created angels. And He created angels to be holy, just like He created man to be holy. Some of the angels turned rebellious, just like the men turned rebellious. It was different for the angels. For the angels who disobeyed God, He created them. Watch my words on this. Listen real fast. God created the angels with the ability not to sin. The ones that did sin, we call the chief one the Satan. It always has the definite article in the scriptures. Satan means the accuser. For the ones that did sin, they lost that ability not to sin. It was turned upside down, and now they have the inability not to sin. It's impossible for them not to sin. But here's the thing, for the angels who rebelled against God, there is no plan of redemption. There is no plan of redemption. And God is not unjust. When people rebel against His holiness, which His holiness is perfect, ours is very imperfect, even at best. For those who chose to rebel against His holiness, His justice demands the penalty. And He made hell, the lake of fire, for their eternal destiny. God created the angelic beings to be immortal, to live forever. He created you to be immortal. He created mankind to be immortal. Even this body of flesh that we have in the beginning, before Adam sinned, this body of flesh did not age, did not get sick. He made that body to be immortal. And He told the man, do not eat from that tree right over there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And as soon as Adam put his teeth into that fruit, his body began to age, and he opened the door for sickness and disease and all manner of moral filth as well as physical evils. But there's a difference. With man, He made an opportunity for redemption. And it cost Him His Son. We've talked about before the eternal generation of the Son. That theological concept wherein Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, fully God, fully man, equal in essence to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, yet was always the Son of God, though very equal. But then He was born of a woman. Galatians chapter 4, born under the law from a woman to redeem those under the law. The angels don't get that. These are the angels that go in and out of the presence of God Most High. In Job chapter 2, even the Satan does that. Even the bad angels still participate in the counsel of God. I explained this as we were going through Ephesians, if you've heard that study. Even the bad angels participate in the counsel of God. And He gives them assignments to work out on earth. And the angels who have far more wisdom about all things than we do. The angels that have the freedom to enter the atmosphere of the earth and leave it at their pleasure. The angels who can roam in this room and we don't see them and they're here. The angels who don't die, so their knowledge isn't passed from generation to generation to generation because they are all first generation. They don't procreate like we do, according to the scriptures. So all of the angels that are here now have always been here now from the time of creation. And they have been accumulating knowledge like we do. They weren't born omniscient, or not born, but created. They were not created omniscient. There are things the angels don't know about the person and character of God. And they look at how this salvation was wrought. And they watch you and your response to God. And some of them think, I don't get that. And they don't understand everything about the Scriptures. It says right there, the angels long to look into for the sake of having a better understanding about the salvation that God offered you. Now let me ask you a question. If these angels who have been alive for some 7,000 years and have witnessed all of the history on the globe, they were there in World War II. They were fighting against each other. There were angels that had Hitler like a puppet. And Reagan like a puppet directing him. Here, let's go here, let's go there. And the angels are fighting in the heavenly realms as we are on the earth. And they're intrigued with this concept of salvation. And they watch as people come down the aisle singing, "Just as I am, without one sin." Remember, we just sang that. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." They understand the price that Jesus Christ paid for your salvation. They were there before His birth. They knew Him as the Son of God before His incarnation. And they wonder, how can this God become a man and give His life in such a desperate way for these people? And even the ones who claim to know Him don't love Him. They say they do. But watch them, and they have some kind of council, and they sit and they drink their beverage, their juiced manna. And they say, "Look, watch this guy. Watch him go to work today. He was in church yesterday. Watch this." Nobody in his job knows he even goes to church. Why does he keep it such a secret? If I could shout so that the humans could hear me, I would shout to him. The bad angels are saying, "Leave him alone, okay? It's okay. It's okay that he doesn't talk to anybody. Just leave him alone." And the good angels are saying, "Tell somebody! Do something for the Lord Jesus! You don't know what I know!" They want to know what you know. But they have to learn it just like you do. You've just been doing it longer. Sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. If the angels are that curious about your salvation, are you curious? Are you curious enough to pick up this book and spend 12 minutes every day, day in and day out, to read a little bit of it? That's all it takes to read the Bible in 1 year. For a slow reader, 12 to 15 minutes a day.
"Well, I was starting to do that, and then I got into Chronicles, and I can't deal with that."
Really? 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 Do you know that most Bibles on the market today are written for 8th grade reading level? If you get the today's NIV or the NIVR, those are written for 3rd grade reading level. Don't tell me there's not a Bible that you can read and understand. Buy the audio. If you can't read very well, and we've had people that can't, the dyslexia, things like that, that's okay. Get the audio and listen to it. The angels who have been alive since creation and watching what's going on, they are still curious. How does this work? How could God do that? How could God give His only Son? How can He be just and justifier at the same time? Do you know that the whole concept of pardon is probably the worst thing that leaders struggle with? Do you remember some of those wicked, evil people that were pardoned by Bill Clinton and Barack Obama? And the angels look at what God did for us in and through Jesus Christ. And to this day, the angels, it says, are still longing to look in. That word that's translated look into is only used about four other places in the Scripture. Three times in the Gospels where it says Peter and John ran to the tomb and looked in. It means they actually stoop over and they gaze intently because they're trying to figure out something that doesn't make any sense at all to them. We saw him die. We saw him wrapped up and put in there and the stone rolled against the door. And then this word, when they ran to the tomb and they looked in, what happened? That's the same word that's used when it talks about the angels are looking at your salvation. They're saying, what happened? How could God do that? I don't get it. And we can't even convince people to question. People who think they know everything. Carl Sagan. I know everything that there is to know. There's no God. Well, you know, stupid is as stupid does. Richard Dawkins spends his whole life traveling the world proclaiming the glories of the heavens and the created things. And then he says, there's no God, trust me. I wouldn't trust you with an egg for breakfast. The angels are curious, and we can't even get thinking men to ask intelligent questions about the cosmos. It just came from nothing, trust me. We're nothing but stardust. Something can't come from nothing. Can't happen. The angels who are 7,000 years old are still wondering about the salvation that we just... Oh, I don't know. Will I go to church today? Isn't it interesting? We never make excuses to miss a sporting event. Oh, I'd love to go to that football game with you, but you know, I got to go to... We don't make excuses for those kinds of things. I got to get the kids over here. I got to get the kids over there. My wife wants me to do this. But the first thing on our list of excuses is church. You know, I would just love to get up 20 minutes earlier and read my Bible, but 20 minutes earlier, you don't understand, Pastor. Yes, I do. I do it. I do it. It's been a busy week for me. I didn't have the time to study that I usually have. So when we went to bed last night, what did I pray? I said, Lord, I need to be up by 4. I don't have to set the alarm. I need to be up by 4. So a couple of minutes before 4, bing, bing, get up, get up. I'm tired. You know what God says when you tell him you're tired? Okay. Okay. We can talk about it later. And then I think after a couple of minutes, wait a minute, I specifically remember asking him to wake me at 4 because I need to get up. And he did that. Now, the question is, will I keep my end of the deal? So up I get. And had a beautiful, glorious morning. Don't tell me you can't get up 20 minutes early to read the Bible. Don't tell me you can't understand what you're reading. There has never been a generation in the history of the world that has so much information about the purpose of God available to you in print, in audio, in visual. Just, there are no excuses. Okay? Let's get that straight. There just aren't. Well, I mean, there are. Kind of like underarms. Everybody has a couple of them. They all stink. The angels want to know more about your salvation than sometimes we do. And it's not even available to them. Just ask yourself, how curious am I about what God has done for me? How curious am I? Those are the questions that drove me 42 years ago to go to Bible college.
And I'm still asking some of the same questions I was asking 42 years ago. I'm still saying, God, I don't get it. Please show me some more. Please, God. Yes, I'll get up at 4. I don't have to do that every single day. But there are days when you just need to, you know? You just need that quiet time with God. You just need it. Trust me. Well, I've never needed it yet. You need it more than you think you do. Amen. Brother Matt, would you come out and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you pray for the meal that we're about to have, please? Would you stand with us as we pray?
We ask the women and children go first. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful word that John's brought us out of your wonderful book. Thank you for the instruction you give us, Father, to live by. Please help us to go out through our daily lives and live this word, Father. Please help us to glorify your name and be the biblical Jesus to the watching world. Father, I ask blessings on this food. We just thank you for all the hands that have prepared it. Please bless them. Father, we're doing this potluck and for Wanda. Father, we love her so much, and we just ask that wherever her travels lead her, just guide her, protect her, and we pray for all the ministry work that she gets to do with her grandson and her family that she's going to live with, Father. We just ask that you be with her, and we just thank you for the years that we've gotten to spend with her, Father. Thank you so much for that blessing. Thank you for everything you do for us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.